just say it, Phyllis. I'm sorry if you're here. If you're not here, you won't hear this. Good. So, but it does reveal something about me, that I knew who Eeyore was. How many of you know who Eeyore is? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. But it also reveals something to me as I reflect on your visages and your hands going up. There is an inner geek within each one of us in certain sense, a Christopher Robin kind of character, a reader, a fantasy person. We live in these things called bodies, and they also have brains, and the wonder is dreams and visions and fantasy. And part of that is God gives us that. The kind of person that has this problem, I came in this morning and someone just confronted me out there, which is usual, because I had three pairs of glasses on my, thing. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because I did damage to my eyes reading things as a kid. And that was in God's providence. Now, get a little serious. He made me as a reader. He made me a complexity of things like he did with you. But I love to learn obsessively, weirdly. And Eeyore inspires me in this sense. That's why he's near to my heart. And I'll take him out of my pocket in a minute. But you have an Inklings conference here. And an Inklings conference here. If you would, if you feel that the Lord might have you come to it, we're doing it here on November 2nd through 4th. And it has some very famous professors coming. One is named, Professor Jeske. Then there is also another one whose name, strangely, it's such a coincidence, it's a God thing. The other one's name is Professor Jeske. And then the third one is a professor from Patrick Henry College, one of our main feeders here in homeschool territory, who can satisfy your inner geek to the nth degree. And the idea of it is these guys, Melanie is a national expert. I call it international expert. You don't know this, but my dear wife has spoken at numerous colleges about the Inklings, about C.S. Lewis. She's written numerous books. We're not selling books. That's not the point. What we want to do is allow people, if you have any friends that would like to come to this seminar, we have another professor and his wife coming in to do a night, I believe it's on the Friday night session, a play, which Melanie and I have seen at a C.S. Lewis kind of festival, Lewis Tolkien festival. And the play is about the marriage of Tolkien and his dear wife. And just these beautiful, talented young people who are smarter than you can imagine. He's a professor somewhere down south at a Christian school, and they're so talented. As a young man, I was a professional actor, without getting into that, bad actor, but I was one. And my best friend did 10 gigs on Broadway. I beat him in Carousel in Charlottesville in 19, and we won't say the date. And he... So I know wherever I speak, when these guys come and they'll be up here on the stage and they'll present to you the life of these people that God has used, to change our world, C.S. Lewis was the prime apologist. That means one who talks and demonstrates to the world an intellectual background for the gospel of Jesus Christ for England during World War II. I mean, that is a key position in a world gone mad. So it helps us, and it gives us a measure of health to think about his childlike books in Narnia, which were really, in a way, expressions of the gospel and a form of apologetics, and then his biography, and Tolkien's journeys, and Mount Doom, and evil, and wickedness being ultimately defeated by a humble hobbit. In fact, my son, Brett Jeske, who teaches apologetics at Trinity and also is an adjunct professor at Nova, he has spent a life as a hobbit. Just saying, Brett, are you in here right now? I think he's upstairs with the little hobbits. You'll see him with a beard. Don't look at his feet. They are hairy on top, honestly. Honestly, I don't know what happened. Melanie, some splaining to do there. Okay, just saying. Where I'm going with this is... these kids have melted their lives into that world for a greater purpose and a greater reason. And it's not surprising that Brett teaches apologetics because his life as a child was buried in Hobbiton. And what he'll teach on is hobbits and friendship. I think that's what he's going to talk about, kind of a theological and spiritual view of that. So those of you that are like that, we can tell you this. It's going to be wonderful and a good moment for the church. I'll say something about Lewis or Tolkien Sunday morning. But the play is the thing wherein we'll catch the conscience of the King of Kings. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful moment. You can put that money in the back on that. So if you can come, we'd love to have you. The price we charge is like, is it $25 or $10? Look in the thing. That's mainly for the food we serve between sessions. So it's also for our actor and actress who are worth far more than we can pay them. So let me just bow my head to pray. Lord, we're here to pray. We're here to heal. Lord, we're here to see your hand in this wondrous country and in our world. We pray for every missionary we have out there in the field, the 12 that are in foreign climes, the 20-some that are here locally in different areas in the United States of America, winning the lost at any cost. Thank you for their sacrifice. We commit this time to you now and pray that you'll lead and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what we have here this morning, and by the way, those of you that have teenagers, the weekend is very appropriate for teenagers. In fact, they'll probably enjoy it more than you will, and if that were possible. And the second thing is, we will, for those that need nursery, we will provide them if we have people coming that need their children watched for up to 4 years of age. So, we're living in unusual days. I don't know how unusual, really, in a sense, but it's a wonderful economy for the moment, I'm told. At the same time, there are wars and rumors of wars at every turn. There are people being shot in the streets while we have a certain amount of fiscal and financial prosperity. At the same time, we have a tremendously conflicted nation and world right now. I know it's always been there, but it's very plain when in Las Vegas, hundreds of people are being mowed down, something is wrong. Where authority is being assaulted in the streets. I have a son. You have a number of cops that come to this church. They love the Lord. They wouldn't hurt a flea, but they're in danger every day of their lives because of confusion, moral confusion. And how do we heal as a nation? How do we come together? They say we need to kind of come together. Under what banner? Under what set of ideas and beliefs? Where do we get our marching orders? I believe it's from the example, if you know nothing else, the example of Jesus Christ. And the healing can only come, I believe, as we interface with the God of heaven and earth and ask him for help. Ask him for help. Economics are good, but not much else. Bigotry, conflict, opioid epidemics, a form of slavery if ever there was one. Material prosperity, but moral poverty. We need the Lord in our families, in our marriages, in our hearts, minds, and body. And here's what we can do. If my people, the Bible says, you know, Solomon, when we founded this church, we were in an auditorium in Fairfax City, and we talked about the building of a temple, the formation of a temple, and Solomon's prayer, and the Lord speaking prophetically to him in that moment of wonder. And he said, when things go crazy, with my own people, he goes with this prayer, and this is the centerpiece of what we're going to say this morning. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He's a good, good father. And I'm going to accent this later. You can ask anything in my name. He doesn't answer everything you ask. And you'll remember, it's because some of the things we ask are self-centered and frankly ridiculous. And other things are so in line and aligned with what he is saying to his world that he can't help but hear it, the clarion call of the hurting heart, and make a change in that situation. The verse that says, if my people, is saying this to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was teaching a crowd. His mothers and brothers waited nearby to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your family wants to talk to you. Jesus said, who is my family? Answered a question with a question to elicit more of a response and more thinking. Then pointing to his followers, he said, these people are my family. These people are my family. Anybody who obeys my Father in heaven and does his will is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's who they are. That's who they are. These are my people. Have you given your life to God's Son as Jesus commanded? Have you become a member of his family? When you say Father, do you mean it? And do you know it? And do you know that you have a Father who loves you so much he gave his life for you? That defines love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Do you know him? And if you do, are you serving him? If my people who are called by my name, if you know him. Second point, does anybody know that you know him? There are no secret agent Christians. There were commercials about Clairol where they said if you change your hair color with the Clairol, I think it was Lady Clairol. No one would, it would be so real and so natural. No one would know who the real you is under it. Sometimes we're hiding our light under a bushel wherever we are. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If my people who are called by my name, are you called in the workplace by his name? Do people know where you are in your a place of play or in your place of fellowship? Know that you belong to him, or you're kind of under the radar. Selah, think about it. Chew on that. There are four conditions for healing and restoration in your body, mind, emotions, relationships, finances. And for me, the first one is the most important one. It is perhaps only for me, but I don't think so. In this hour, with everything that's going on in the culture, I hear the word anxiety constantly. Anxiety, anxiety, anxiety. And I am intimately aware of what anxiety is. Those of us that have taken what seem like ridiculous risks know what anxiety is and pressure. And yet, that is one of the things that God wants to heal and can heal even right now in this morning. Because number one condition for healing is right here in the scripture. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. And it starts with this. Admit you're not in control. I say it all the time because it needs to be said, because the real strength behind anxiety is a belief that you must control everything. Guess what? You can't. You can't. Even with addictive behavior, the only way out of it is through confession. That takes humility. And then the action of doing this. That's called power. It is invading, prayer is invading the impossible. What are you worried about? The Apostle Paul kind of had something to worry about: beatings, enslavements, torments, prison, and ultimate death. And he says this, I don't think he said it flippantly. He said, be not anxious in anything. Jesus said, don't be anxious about what you're going to say when they drag you before kings and princes. Don't be anxious, because the Spirit of my Father will give you the words at that time. And if you're trying to be in control, you can't win that battle. You need power to be his witnesses. That's what the Word of God says. And it comes by admitting, I can't control everything. God help me. Those of us that have done serious work on ourselves, I hope it's a lot of us, we'll find that we confess our ugliest nightmares to the Lord and say, God, help me, and how do I get out of this? Two things happen. There's a sense that he's heard you because he's a loving dad. And then there is a sense of the wind of the Spirit coming in and cleaning up. And then there is also, if you listen quietly, he may tell you, here's some things that you need to gently do, an instruction. He teaches the humble on their way, an instruction. Bill, I love you very much, but you watch too much TV. No question. No question. And you're absurd when you're overly into whatever it is on there that's really hurting you and your marriage. I've had him say that to me. And it wasn't an act of righteousness or holiness. It was just him for my life. This, I'm not putting this on you, for my life. Thing had to go. This was many years ago. My brother was so crazy and serious about it, he dropped it out of the second story window of an apartment. I don't recommend that, okay? That's a little crazy. Okay, I love my brother. Love you, Tom, if you're listening, but no, that's crazy. Okay. But whatever he puts his finger on in your life, maybe that has to go. But I can tell you this, you are not in control. There is a God, and you are not him. Humility is the first step to healing. We don't come to him like, hey, great daddy-o in the sky. We're not flippant. We're not ridiculous. In our own pride and arrogance, we say, Lord, I need help. God uses a fix to fix us with a bad situation. He will allow stuff to happen in our life to show us how out of control we are. And at the point where we get there and confess we're out of control, Lord, help us, then he comes alongside us. The Bible says, Warren says this, I didn't have time to check it out or didn't take the time to check it out, but he says, the Bible never says to pray for humility. You just humble yourself. You just humble, you do that work, and he meets you. What is humility and how can we develop and show it? I'll just give you some quick illustrations and ideas. My time is limited this morning, but it'll be plenty to eat. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It isn't putting yourself down. It's lifting him up within you. There are 12 practical ways to show real humility daily. There are Bible verses for each of these. I will read the reference. You can look them up if you want to take the time. Number one, first thing is confess your sin to God the moment you realize it. It's no surprise to him. It's no shock to him. And he wants to come alongside and remove that dart, that arrow, that flaming dart of the evil one that's in your heart. He wants you to be free and healed. And you know, in order to heal, you have to reveal. I'll repeat that later in the sermon. Confess your sin. Number two, forgive quickly. Never hold on to a grudge. I've told you many times. It's a scientific fact. The keeping of grudges is what leads to depression. Anger turned inward is depression. Now, there's more to depression than that. There are biochemical forces. There's a demonic attacks, but for most of us, all we have to do is let other people off the hook. Let other people off the hook. Let go and let God. My Uncle Sammy said something mean to me, and I hate his guts because of it, and I'm obsessed with it. And I also already felt bad about myself, and he said something that maybe is true about me, and I would just like to strangle him. Bitterness is the poison we drink to kill someone else. Or, I said it wrong, didn't I? It's the poison, yeah, that's right, to kill someone else. It's the poison we drink, yeah. It's the pain we endure from not letting go and letting God. Okay, confess your sin. Forgive quickly. Never hold on to a grudge. When you're treated unfairly, be quiet and patient. Don't retaliate. Oh, come on, Bill. You know, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And you know, you can't spare the piece, right? Okay. I'm going to let them have it. Everybody else won't say it, but I'm going to lay it out in spades for this individual. And Dr. Phil would say at that point, how's that working for you? Here's what Jesus Christ did. He absorbed this stuff. He didn't take it on. He wasn't holding grudges. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He absorbs it, doesn't he? Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter as he goes to the cross. He did not utter a word. You want to be a strong man and woman? Absorb the blows. Take them. Use the word nobility. Keep on walking. When you go through a storm, keep your head up high. And don't be afraid of the dark. Where did I hear that? Sounds like a song. Accept criticism and correction graciously. Nobody likes to be criticized. Nobody. But some of our critics are our best critics. Eeyore is here this morning because I had a talk with my best critic, my wife. And this is kind of weird, really, because I was trying to get some insight. And I said, honey, I can't remember my question, but I was trying to reveal to heal. And I said, do you perceive me as really serious? She goes, yeah, you're really serious. Now, you guys don't see that here much, I don't think, except unless you're in the men's meeting a couple weeks ago and I came in like a storm cloud and just rained all over the meeting. Thank you, Pastor Jeske. Can you leave now? Okay. But she said, yeah, you're too serious. She said, you don't know how to have fun. That's why I bring this guy along, because he understands me, okay? But the point is, for me to get better and to do better for my wife and others in the private moments and when I'm tired, I shouldn't be a pill. My mother, in fact, called me Bill the Pill. And Phyllis, thank you for Eeyore. Thank you. All right. When you're treated unfairly, be quiet and patient. Don't retaliate. Look for ways to serve others instead of expecting to be served. Do something amazing for somebody else. God will bless the action because it has the fingerprints of Christ's likeness. And he wants to empower you to do that as you pray. Accept criticism and correction graciously. Those of you that want to be great violinists, or are called to be that, you have to have a teacher. They're going to be tough on you. Hopefully, if they're nasty and ridiculous, leave. But if they're just trying to get you better, humble yourself. Let the coaching come down. It'll change you and make you into the person you want to be. God chastises every son that he receives. Some people say, God never says anything mean to you, blah, blah, blah. I believe that. I believe he's a loving father. But as a loving father, I have said, don't hit your brother. And I've said it with a lot more energy than that. I've corrected my children, lest they be lost. That's what love is. He wants golden vessels fit for the master's use. And he shines us with these kinds of things. Intentionally be friends with people who have no status, or cannot help you, or are overlooked by society. A lot of times we'll go to a large gathering. We're awkward, I'm awkward, I don't feel comfortable here, I'm a little afraid of being with people. Go to somebody that you perceive has a need or something. Just go right to that person and just love them. Love somebody that feels unloved. Then you don't have to worry about everybody else. Intentionally be friends with the unpopular, the aged, the disabled, the new to your country. I'm terrible with these people, okay? These people. Oh my gosh, did he really say that? Yeah, I did. But it's a revelation of the poverty of my character. And so God leads me to spend time in tough situations all the time because he's chiseling and shaping you for greater ministry, for making a difference, for heavenly reward. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Did he not become the Christ through his suffering? Intentionally be friends. Be respectful to the authorities in your life, even the bad ones. Even the bad ones. I believe God has graced me to stand in this pulpit to this day for some reasons, because it was his plan. But because by the grace of God, I knew how to salute. I am a good employee. I am good upward. That's a work God did in my life. I have a lot of problems, but that one is demonstrable. And I believe the elders of this church and others know that Bill is, quote, an obedient son. I know they're not my dads, they're my friends. But if they ask me to do something, they always give me time to explain my side of the things, but then if they insist for the good of the church that certain things happen, I salute and go, yes, sir. You know, always, or find a way to admit your sins and weaknesses to at least one other person or to some small group in your life. You have to reveal to heal. You have to find, forget the campus safe places. You need a safe place with one individual that's trustworthy and maybe humble enough to say they're struggling themselves. Tell them, this stinks. I've got a temper like that would light the Titanic on fire. Will you help me? Will you pray for me? Just in the revelation of that, there is a release of grace because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Have it be somebody that doesn't tell the whole universe you're every piece of garbage or every piece of garbage you've done. We've all done things we're ashamed of, every one of us. And yet it helps us to have that one other person or a couple that are utterly trustworthy, can hear your confession, pray for you, not shame you, but you join with them in a trajectory to, by God's grace and empowerment, as he comes alongside you in response to prayer and humility, he will, to change you forever. I had one friend that had a lifetime of addiction and prison, and he had a little box. What drove his stuff, he revealed, was anxiety. Where was the next dime coming from? Did anybody love him? After what he'd done, could anyone love him? And so every time he had a challenge, he didn't know what to do. He'd get all uptight, and the easiest thing to do was stick a needle in his arm. But he untied from the needle at some point, and he had a box because he'd become a Christian. And when something was really scary to him, he wrote it down, and he put it in the God box. That's a confession. That's a humbling attitude. But when he put it in the God box, he let the Lord have it. That was an admission that he wasn't in control. And a level and measure of freedom blew into his life. Always speak well of others. Never use put downs. Never stoop to the level of people who put you down. Very difficult to do, but if you're going to love people, and yes, lead, you've got to be, by God's grace and enablement, a different animal. There's a part here where we absorb. There's a part here where we confess our the rejections we receive to the Lord, and there's another part where we just ask him for grace and confess our anger and our hurt to him, not blow the other person out of the water. Pray for your enemies. Bless those who hate you. That speaks for itself. Nearly impossible to do. I'd say impossible to do apart from prayer. Invading the impossible through the divine internal impulse. Humility is a big deal to God. He loves it as much as he hates ego. Now, how does God respond to the humble heart? I'm going to go through these rapidly, but they are promises. If I'm humble, God will guide me, Psalm 25:9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. If I'm humble, God will guide me. Do you want to be guided by the Lord? Of course you do. If I'm humble, God will bless me. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. That's something people say to priests. But it is still receive me. There is an intimacy and relationship there where the Lord comes alongside the humble and gives them grace. The grace of God trains us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions. And it trains us to live godly, holy, and self-controlled life in this world. Our needs are all met with his grace and through his love and empowerment. It's just waiting for your voice. If I'm humble, God will bless thee. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. If I'm humble, God will give me the power to change. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If I'm humble, God will give me the power to change. I'll say it in a different way. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You take on life, you will find stress for your souls. You let His life flow through you, you will find rest for your souls. What is it? You think you can fix your husband? Newsflash, you can't. No power, none. But I tell you, there's a God in heaven. I've told you these stories. A friend of mine was late to everything his whole life. He would be hours late picking up his wife. It was an embarrassment to a driven person like me. It was unacceptable, absurd. His wife railed and controlled and did everything she could. And finally, one day, she just said, I admit, I can't control him. God, help me. He was fired from his job for being late the next day. Now, that's the love of God, actually, for my dear friend. And that guy had a real wake-up call and a life change because God answers prayer. That's tough love. Oh, okay. To pray for healing. It's real simple. I'm going to make this one simple. Ask in Jesus' name. You want to pray for someone that's sick? Ask in Jesus' name. He said, you can ask anything in my name and I will do it. It doesn't mean he'll do everything. You can ask anything. But if something agrees with his will, it's going to happen. If you divinely flow into the stream of his life and are in union with Christ, when you pray, he will give you ideas and things will happen. I'll be walking along, an idea will come in, and in prayer, it's him. An idea comes in and God blesses that idea. You're an engineer. Some engineers I've heard them on the radio go, I didn't know how to fix this thing. And a man who wasn't an engineer came alongside and he was a prayerful man. And he said, why don't you do this, this, and this? And the guy goes home and does the math. It totally resolved his problem. We need help. We need humility. God is available. Ask in Jesus' name. Well, I don't get everything I ask for. Well, thank God for that. Did Jesus' disciples want him to go to the cross? Did they think that's a great idea? Oh, in essence, they're praying to him, no, Lord, don't do that. You know, you're going to die, I'll die with you, and all this kind of verbiage. They were totally wrong because there was a plan in effect. Trust the plan. So why should I even pray? Because for your child to be secure, when they ask you for something and it's good for them, you supply that from the time they're little. And it builds confidence. I never feared, except when I was doing wickedness, my parents, because they met my needs my whole life. And I know too much is given, much is required. And that's why I'm standing here today. And it created a level of trust. And then at 3, it gets better. And at 5, and at 17, you do something totally idiotic that they begged you not to do. And you suffer. But guess what, as they say, you know that God was right. That he was right. And he'll answer the prayer and give wisdom to his children through godly parents, but also by his Spirit. He may not answer prayers the way you want, but when you pray, it builds a trust relationship with you. I'm telling you, Mark talked about one last week. There's not enough time. He said he got $220 given to him. Those of you that were out here in the hall, he was flat busted. Hello, no money. Prayed. He prays with his wife out in the parking lot or somewhere near here, and he finds an envelope. First time in his life this kind of event happens. He had not told anybody of the need. Out in the cubby. Now, do you think that changes you forever? Kinda. If it happens 10 times, if it happens 100, if you find a loving parent actually hears your godly requests and interfaces with you in a timely manner at the right moment, it changes you forever. And it gives you the courage to go to Europe with Young Life or or be a musician, a minister somewhere, or join the Marine Corps and see the world. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. In the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Forgiven. It's not the oil, guys. Oil is a symbol. The anointing oil speaks to priesthood. It speaks to the Holy Spirit. It speaks to all kinds of things. But any of you can pray for the sick. The scripture also says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Too much to go into. Jesus said, if even two of you agree as touching on earth, agree together about anything you ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven. The challenge there is hearing the Holy Spirit as to what the prayer should be. Believe and expect. When you pray for the sick, when you pray for anything, have a great hope that it's coming through. I had kids, when I was a youth minister, write down a list of things that were godly things. That one boy wanted, was a trumpet player, but he didn't have a trumpet. He was utterly poor, destitute. Others had other things. I was utterly poor, destitute at the time, literally. I didn't have a watch. I didn't have shoes to play soccer in. No poor mouth. I still, you know, by God's grace, because I knew the love of the Father, I felt I was going to be okay. So I said, okay, let's write these down. Little journal, write down. You need a trumpet, and will you guys pray for me? I need a watch. Somebody comes from one of these, you know, real estate giveaway, hands me a watch. I lost that watch. Somebody came again, gave me another watch for free. They didn't know I needed a watch. I had another watch. I believe that happened three times, and I was able to tell the kids. And then the one boy was given a trumpet. He had nothing, and he, like, played in the band as best I know from then on. In his life and career, God showed his hand. Those are the two I remember. But everybody saw concrete answers to prayers that seemed to align with the will and of the Lord that they had written down. Journals help. Seek God, not a miracle. All right, here's where I'm going to conclude. He rewards those who seek him. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race. He looks down to see if there is even one who has real understanding. One who seeks after God. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, seek my face, know him, turn from their wickedness, turn from godlessness, turn from terrifying activities that only hurt you and the people that love you. When you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you search after him with your whole heart, your soul. When you are in tribulation, all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God. It says in Deuteronomy 4, 29 and 31. And obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you nor destroy you. And finally, God goes overboard for those who seek him first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. It starts with a change of mind, a turning to the Lord. It's called metanoia. We change our mind, will, and emotions to know him, and he meets us in love. There's a threefold promise I'd like to read you, and we'll conclude, and it's on your sheets. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Threefold promise will take effect. Number one, I will hear from heaven. Number two, I will forgive your sins. Number three, I will heal your land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's able to save our soul. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will inspire us to love and good works. God, we can't change our world, but you can. And I thank you for these loving people here who I believe are different because you live in them. I believe they're empowered because you live in them. I believe they're bold because you live in them. Bless them and keep them and let your face shine on them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.